I'm sorry, Colossians chapter 4. That's where I'm at. Almost could read from Ephesians, and we will read here from the 6th chapter of Ephesians. But we're in Colossians. This epistle, which is written at the same time as was the book of Ephesians, parallels that book and has some of the same exhortations, one been written to the church at Ephesus and the other been written to the church at Colossae. Written by the Apostle Paul, given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, messages that we need to hear today. However, and this is one of the things about preaching through books of the Bible, as I try to do, you sometimes will cover subjects that maybe is difficult to deal with, and then there are other times there are subjects that are easy to deal with. Well, I must confess, the subject that I have to deal with this morning is very difficult for me. And difficult not because of the subject, but because I feel so inadequate to deal with it. And the subject we're talking about is praying. Colossians chapter 4. Verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 18 through 20, reads very similar, and I'm going to read that to you. You can turn there in your Bibles if you would like. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I feel very inadequate to speak about praying. I wish I could tell you honestly that I'm competent, experienced prayer. I pray much. I pray often. But yet I will confess that I feel so inadequate in praying. And I will also confess to you that I do not feel in any way, in any measure, that I pray as much as I should pray. This past week at camp, someone quoted or made reference to the verse of Scripture in Mark, the 1st chapter, in verse 35, about Christ. And it says in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." And when that verse was quoted, I was smitten with somewhat rebuke and conviction, because that used to be my pattern a lot, was getting up early in the morning and praying in a solitary place. But it just seemed like the last year that has waned and slipped away from me, and I have neglected and failed to do that. And as I heard that scripture, I was rebuked for my failure. And I resolved that by the help of the Lord that I would return to that practice. It is indeed a very critical issue, importance of it being that you and I would set prayer as being the first thing we do in the morning before we go about our worldly activities. You follow the pattern of Christ. You retire to a solitary place and pray. Our Lord did tell us, when you enter into your closet, to pray. I do not take that to mean that we have to go into what we would call a closet, although there's nothing wrong with that. But I do understand that to mean that we should depart into a quiet, solitary place to pray, that we might, our attention might not be distracted, and we might be focused in what we're doing on praying. Prayer is a marvelous thing. Prayer is a mortal being communing with divinity, with God. What an awesome privilege it is to pray. And yet the disgrace to all of us, is that we fail so much in praying. I just thought this week as I was preparing my message about Aberdeen Primitive Baptist Church. And I have a book that I have been reading by Watchman Nee. The title of the book is The Prayer Ministry of the Church. And I thought about our church. And I must say in all honesty that as far as doctrinal soundness, I believe that indeed that we are a church that believes the Word of God and all the precious truths that we understand to be set forth there as being taught by our God to His people. I don't believe that there's any of the truths of God's Word that we draw back from our understanding of it. We may be in error about something, we may not understand something fully, but I believe as a church, to our understanding, we are supportive of all the Bible teaches and try to live by it. I think that for the most part, I would say that for all of us, that our lives are supportive of God's Word. But I would say that there is one sin that has beset us. And I'll begin with the pastor. And that is, we're not a praying church as we should be. And when you think about what's going on in our world, our country, even in our own church lives, what a glaring condemnation and fault that is, that we're not a praying church as we should be. And I said, I point my finger first at the pastor. It is not trying to point the finger at you. It is, first of all, with the pastor. It is here that the fault lies. I admit to it, confess it, and pray God's forgiveness. The Lord said long ago, and it's a verse that's very well known and quoted oftentimes, but God said to Israel of old, if my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land. If there ever was a day and time in which there's need for God's people to be praying, and we need God's mercy, we need God's grace, we need God's healing in our country, it is now. But the expectation and anticipation that there would be any great revival of praying among God's people, I must confess, is very weak. Some of you might remember years past, and even today still in many of the small towns, that the stores were closed on Wednesday afternoon. Now, the reason why those stores are closed on Wednesday afternoon is because of a tradition, a custom, that came about during World War II. Not maybe a year ago, maybe I happened to pick up a newspaper that had in it an article, or it was a page, from the Tupelo newspaper written in 1945, or 1944, during those war years. And the article was writing about how that all the stores in Tupelo were closing on Wednesday afternoon because, number one, there were no customers, and number two, so that all their employees could go to the house of prayer, to a church somewhere, and pray for the country and for the servicemen who were at war. there was a great urgency felt and a great need felt among in all the United States, in all states, all the communities, to turn to the Lord in prayer. Churches were full on Wednesday afternoon with people meeting to pray. No prayer, no preaching, just people coming to church to pray. Well, I'm well aware that you don't have to go to a building to pray, but it was an act of submission and dependence upon the Lord that I believe God honored in many ways. You look at World War II, America should have lost the war. In spite of our gallant soldiers, in spite of the great sacrifices that they made, numerically we were outnumbered. Materially, we were not prepared for war. And there were many blunders and mistakes made in all of World War II that you would look at it and you would say we should have lost the war. But God was merciful and gracious to us, and we were victorious. And now, today, in which we live, most churches have discontinued Wednesday night prayer meeting. They somewhat turned it over to Wednesday night Bible study because felt like that was important, and it is. And finally, even that has stopped in many churches today. Why? Because we as individual Christians have lost our feeling of importance and necessity of praying. I have 5 books that I have been reading that I wish that I could just read them to you. There's a lot of good material in them. One book is The Ministry of Intercessory Prayer by Andrew Murray. Another book by M.D. McIntyre, The Hidden Life of Prayer. You would not know who M.D. McIntyre was. That name is maybe not familiar to you. Birth was 1859 to 1938. But he was a companion to Andrew Bonnard. That name you might remember. He has written several hymns that we sing and several books that are printed that he is familiar to Christian people. David McIntyre is not so familiar. But he wrote a very good book, The Hidden Life of Prayer. And one of the things that he said, and I'm just going to read this from this book, every gracious work which has been accomplished within the kingdom of God has been begun, fostered, and consummated by prayer. And that is true. E.M. Bounds was a man who wrote several books on the subject of prayer. You or me be familiar with Lehman Strauss, his book on the sense and nonsense about prayer has many good chapters in it. I'll not go through them, but I will just tell you what it talks about somewhat. He talks about the sense and nonsense of prayer. Prayer and unconfessed sin. Prayer and selfishness. Prayer and the Holy Spirit. Prayer in Jesus' name. Prayer and faith. Prayer and unforgiveness. Prayer and the will of God. Prayer and thanksgiving. Prayer and abiding. Prayer and giving. Prayer and the marriage relationship. Prayer and fasting. The prayer life of Jesus. I recommend this book highly to you. Watchman Nee was a preacher in China when the communists took over China. He experienced in his church and fellow Christians experienced much persecution. If I'm not mistaken, his family was killed. Watchman Nee escaped, maybe himself being in prison for a while. I'm not real sure all about those details. But he has written several books about suffering, about Christian living, about godliness, and this one is The Prayer Ministry of the Church. And I am going to read to you a section of it, if you will allow me to read. The Prayer Ministry of the Church, I'm reading from, written by Watchman Nee. Satan is willing to encourage us to do many things if only he could succeed in squeezing out our prayer time. He well knows that spiritual work, which is not established on the foundation of prayer, has not much value and will eventually fail. Hence, his strategy is to keep us so busy about other things that we neglect prayer. We are busily engaged from sunrise to sunset in work, in visitation, in hospitality, in preaching, so that prayer is pressed into a corner with little time left to pray. He quotes from the pen of another man, which is, and I'm just reading an excerpt there, "When you begin to plan or decide to practice a more abundant prayer life, Satan will start a new stratum of making you busier, piling on your work, occupying your time with such needs that you have no opportunity to pray. I judge, dear brethren, that we must deal with this problem squarely. Naturally, in striving for time to pray, there will be arguments concerning our mission, duty, and responsibility. Some people will consider such devotion to prayer as neglecting our mission, forsaking our duty, or impairing our responsibility. If we are confronted with such situations, we should bring our problems concerning mission, duty, and responsibility to the Lord and pray about them. Some people will be very much preferred to abandon their duty. They do not take up their responsibility seriously. They are far too eager to pass on their family affairs to others, professing that they will thus have time for other adventures. May the Lord protect us, that we would guard our time for praying." Well, all of us are busy. And that's the excuse that all of us render about praying. I'm so busy that praying and Bible study becomes not just second place, not just third place, but it is simply tacked on to our daily activities if we do it at all. The first thing I want you to note that the apostle here writes to us about is a request for praying. He says, continue in prayer. Continuous praying. Always in the attitude of praying. Always sensing the need to pray. Always wanting to pray. I find that indeed, I can pray in various places and various activities. But it is not the satisfaction of praying that I desire for when I have to pray in such surroundings sometimes that I find myself. Have you eaten a meal in a hurried condition? You're pressed to go somewhere or do something or another, and you just have to hurriedly eat the meal, and the food is good and everything, but you just don't have time to really digest and chew and everything like you would want to, and you just hurriedly cram it in, so to speak. The food was good. The meal was properly prepared, but you just didn't have time to savor the food like you wanted to. And you go on having left the table, and with regret, you think how much you would have liked to spend more time at the table, or even more time to eat. That's oftentimes how we are about praying. We hurriedly go about it. We cram it into other activities. We are pressed for other things, and time and thoughts come hurriedly to our minds, and we just have to kind of squeeze in a short prayer and say, "Lord, help me," and that's all we can do. We don't have time to pray. Then you have enjoyed other meals that you sit down in a relaxed, comfortable atmosphere, and you've been able to sit down and to enjoy the food and to pray and to eat in a calm manner. Maybe the meal was very simple, but you enjoyed it because you had time to eat. There's a great deal of difference between praying in a hurriedly way, in an ill-prepared manner. You know, Peter prayed, Lord, save me, I perish, and it was effectual. That was a very effectual prayer, and he didn't have time to spend in preparation. But that's not the kind of prayer life that we ought to build our lives on. Praying should be a very primary activity among God's people. Fact of the matter, we have the pattern and exhortation of our Lord that we ought to pray continuously. How else can we expect to have God's blessings if we neglect asking for Him, His guidance and His help? The very reason why the deacons were first appointed with the first church in Acts, the 6th chapter, the apostles said, so that we might give ourselves to the Word of God and to praying continually. Ideally, every church should be blessed with a pastor that can be full-time giving himself to study and to prayer, because it is the primary activity and work and responsibility of a pastor. Unfortunately, most times, a lot of times, pastors have to work. I make no accusations against the church where that has to be done. But what I'm saying is the importance of praying was acknowledged by the apostles, that we might give ourselves to the ministry of the Word of God and to praying continually. I believe that one of the reasons why that we as preachers find our messages so weak and so lacking for God's anointing and God's empowering is because we have not personally spent much time in prayer. While we may spend a lot of time in preparation for our sermons, we have neglected the very critical issue of praying. Our Lord said in Matthew, the 5th chapter, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. I think that that's very relative and important in the very day and age which we live right now. You know very well what the Supreme Court passed, the decision that came out on this past Friday with the ungodly decision that same-sex marriage would be the law of the land. There's going to be repercussions, there's going to be persecution, there's going to be issues that God's people are going to have to deal with, wherein that we are going to experience ridicule, scorn, persecution, financial loss. There's no telling where this thing is going to go. Some of the judges, the dissenting judges, acknowledged that, saying that we were left defenseless in trying to defend our convictions about not favoring same-sex marriage. There is a dark storm cloud coming to America because of our ungodly character of our nation today. And it's coming against God's people. And we are certain, I believe, and sure as anything, to experience much ridicule, scoffing, belittling, and even physical persecution. What would be our response? Our Lord said, love your enemies and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. It even ought to start now, even before the persecution begins. we ought to be exercising, giving ourselves to the practice of praying, not in a general sense for those in authority over us, but praying that God would be pleased to convert their hearts and turn them from their wicked ways. He can do that. We are not helpless. We should not depend on the courts as God's people. We should not even depend on any particular political party. We will soon elect maybe a new president. We will soon vote on people to hold office. But I'll tell you, that's not the source of our help. Our help will come from the Lord. And therefore, we need to be crying to the Lord. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, most certainly God will hear and will heal our land. We ought to be engaged in praying. Our Lord took His disciples out the mountain. You read in the Gospel of Luke. In the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, you will read that the Lord, well, in the 6th chapter of Luke, came to pass those days He went in the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. The 9th chapter of Luke, He goes out in the mountain to pray. The 11th chapter, it came to pass as He was praying in a certain place. When He ceased, one of the disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray. There was such an impression made upon the apostles as they heard the Lord praying to His Heavenly Father, talking, communing with Him. They heard that praying, here is the Son of God, very God. And He engages in that activity which He would set as a pattern for us as His people, His followers. He is praying, and as they hear Him pray, Lord, teach us to pray. And I submit to you that He has been doing that since that very day even. From the experiences in our lives, by the written word, by the pattern of the apostles, and by the things that come into our lives, God has been pleased to teach us how we need to pray. And yet we neglect it. He did teach. After this manner, pray ye. Not in reciting necessarily the words, although there's nothing wrong with repeating those very words, but after this matter, our Father which art in heaven. What a privilege it is to be able, as a mortal being, to look into heaven or to bow your head and bend your knees and say, Our Father which art in heaven. What a great privilege that is, and what a great opportunity, and what it ought to stir our hearts even to be engaged in it more often, to be reminded that we are the child of the Heavenly Father. And if we just bowed our heads and said, our Father, my Father. If you would spend a few minutes, as I have learned to do, if you would spend just a few moments in your prayer, to say, my Father, my Heavenly Father. And then cause your thoughts to be gathered around all that that means. What He is to us. And what the precious privilege you have as a mortal being to call upon the eternal God and say, my Father. I could go on and speak for several hours about the Scriptures and what the Scriptures say to us about praying. How we are exhorted to pray without ceasing. You know, I know those Scriptures. We know them. But we neglect them. And so Paul says, continue in prayer. Here the apostle, again, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing to us words that he would instruct us by and to have us live by. Would we cut out the many references in the Bible about baptism? Why, no, Brother Hatfield, we're Baptist. We believe that the Lord taught us to baptize. We believe that it ought to be done a certain way. It's very important that we are going to follow the biblical pattern that the Lord gave to us, that we're going to immerse people, we're going to baptize people. Should we cut out the doctrine of election and predestination? Well, of course not, Brother Herb. While we have many scriptures, we have the Lord teaching us about that. We have the Apostle Paul teaching us about election and predestination. No, we don't want to give up that doctrine. I don't want to either. But pray. Pray. It seems so trivial. It's regarded as something that we can just push aside and push back from everything else we do. And if we have time, I'm speaking from experience. I'm speaking in confession. If we have time, we pray. Not only does he ask for continuous prayer and exhort the people to pray, but you will note also that he says we ought to be doing something else. Verse 2 of Colossians 4, continue in prayer and watch, and the same with thanksgiving. Now, you'll read the commentators, what they're talking about, what this word watch and what it means, and you'll get some different ideas. The Greek word simply means sleeplessness, to be without sleep. What is it? Well, I can't tell you exactly, but I'll give you some scriptures. Mark, the 13th chapter, our Lord said, take heed and watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. Again, he said, I say unto you all, watch. Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, to the church at Corinth, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. To Paul, to Timothy, in 2 Timothy, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Peter, for the end of all things is at hand, be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. Paul mentions several times about watchings. What does it mean? Speculation. Exactly what does it mean? Well, it means to be alert. Yes, watch. But there's also an implication here of being without sleep. Our Lord, we know from the Word of God, prayed at times all night long. I have been a few times in prayer sessions that were all-night prayer meetings. At least they were all night. I don't know how much real effectual praying may have gone on. But I would like to think that if you were pressed down and really burdened about something, that you would spend a lot of the night hours praying. It may have been even that the Apostle Paul lost sleep because of his work activity. Some speculate that. That may have been that. He had to make tents, and so it may have been he lost sleep working, making tents that he might give himself to the ministry. Exactly what it is, it does mean the loss of sleep. But it's connected with praying. Watch and pray. Be vigilant. Be sober. Know what's going on. Be alert. And at the same time, while you may be intimidated, aware, and while you may be apprehensive, at the same time, give yourself to prayer. and pray that God, who knows all that's going on, would be pleased to comfort you. But he says, pray, watch in the same in thanksgiving. Praying with thanksgiving. Watching with thanksgiving. It is because when we are praying in the most bad situations, there comes to us a comfort and peace to know that God is with us and in control. Paul and Silas cast into prison at midnight. They prayed and sang, rejoicing. I'm not too sure that they could have sung and rejoiced if they had not been praying. So he admonishes them to watch. The third thing here, he says, would you note with me in verse 4, with all praying also, or verse 3, for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul, you are the anointed apostle. You are that great spokesman for the gospel. You are that eloquent speaker that can speak of that message he brought on Mars Hill in Athens. You are the man that God has filled with the Holy Spirit, and you are that man that God has greatly blessed to start those churches. Paul says, pray for us. And especially he says, pray for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance. I'm thinking about the verse of Scripture in Revelation where the Lord said, I set before you an open door, no man can close it, and a closed door, and no man can open. God is the one on whom the doors of salvation moves, opening and closing. Pray that God would bless the message, the preacher, as Paul would say, that the door of utterance, open door to the hearts, whose heart the Lord opened, that she gave heed to the things that Paul preached. Pray that God's message going forth would be effectual in the conversion of His people. Pray for the ministry of the Word of God. I just want to remind you about the ministry from this church that God has given us opportunity to do. I just pulled up the figures this week. Last Sunday's sermon on judgment, it was viewed. That means that some people looked at it, or they heard it all, they listened to part of it at least. It was viewed 17 times and downloaded 9 times, last Sunday's sermon. That means that evidently there were 9 people somewhere in the world, because this thing is worldwide, somewhere in the world, 9 people listened to the sermon that was preached last Sunday from here at Aberdeen Church, though our crowd was so small, yet there were 9 other people that God tuned in to hear the message. In the month of May, we had a total of 222 sermons downloaded in the month of May. Out of that 222 sermons downloaded, they went to 36 different states and 15 different foreign countries. I get up sometimes, some mornings, and I'll check just to see what was the last sermon. That's what you can look at sermon audio. What was the last sermon that was preached? And it'll be something that was 2 or 3 hours ago. While I was sleeping, while we were all sleeping, somebody somewhere in the world was downloading a sermon preached here at Aberdeen Church, and they were listening to it. Pray for the ministry of this church. We feel sometimes like we're so small, and we are. Few. Insignificant. But what a great opportunity God has given us. The very same vehicle, means that God has blessed us with. Over 32,000 sermons have been downloaded on sermon audio that have been preached from this church. 32,000 sermons downloaded. People that we would never see, meet, except maybe in glory someday. God has given us a great open door just by that one means. You were instrumental in helping to do that. You were instrumental in helping us to get the work going in India, which God has greatly blessed. You were instrumental in helping us get the work started in Russia and Ukraine. But pray for those places. Pray for the ministry of God's Word in those places. People that you may well never see, but men are there preaching the Word of God, and the saints of God need to hear God's Word under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Don't fail to pray for the ministry of God's work in other places. And then Paul says, and pray for me, that I may speak boldly. Can you imagine Paul being in any way intimidated? Well, he's prayed for boldness. Evidently, sometimes he did feel intimidated. Yes, I mean, if you were a prisoner, literally, physically, as the Apostle Paul was, and you've been dragged around by some hard-hearted Roman soldiers, and you've constantly been thrown in dungeons for every time you preached, and you were stoned and beaten and all these things going on, there's a justifiable reason for feeling, hey, I need to keep my mouth shut sometime or another. But he was God's messenger to preach. And he needed to have God-given boldness to speak the truth of God, to exhort, to comfort, to correct, as the occasion may require. He wrote a letter to the church at Corinth, and he said, I write to you, and I'm paraphrasing what he said, with heaviness of heart. But I speak to you as from the Lord, that when you come together for this reason, it's not for your good, but for your dishonor. And I'm paraphrasing this in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, because of they were allowing certain sins to go on rebuked. And because they were not rebuking those sins, Paul said, you are needful that one would come to you and rebuke you. Boldness. Preachers don't like to preach things that people don't want to hear. It's much easier to preach things that are encouraging, comforting, consoling, but there are times necessary, just like today's message, when it takes a certain degree of God-given boldness, and to say honestly, and to say truthfully, folks, we are not praying enough. Oh, you may be personally, but I'm talking in a collective sense, and I'm speaking even personal sense. We are not praying enough. And so the Apostle Paul said, pray for me. How much do you pray for your pastor? I hope you do. Not just when you're in church. I hope you are praying through the week, Lord, bless Brother Herb, that he will be anointed by the Holy Spirit to bring the very message that we need to hear. And then, when you've left, ask God, Lord, make the Word of God that I heard today to be effectual in my lives, to have an impact on my life, that I don't just disregard it and forget it, but that I lay hold on it. You see, preaching is God's ordained means of encouraging and strengthening God's people. And if we preach the Word of God, that's the result that it will have under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now then, let me make some personal applications, or say it this way. Praying is the remedy to correct and to heal all of our spiritual maladies. Praying is the God-given remedy to heal all of our spiritual maladies. Are you discouraged? Pray. Do you feel some bitterness about something? Pray. Do you feel disappointed? Pray. Do you feel apprehensive? Pray. Whatever it is in our lives that we feel in need of, lacking, wanting, pray. God will give to us a comfort and consolation and even a correction that will help us with that very issue. Well, I've prayed about this many, many times and I've not got an answer about it. Our Lord gave us a pattern, taught us about a woman, a widow woman, in Luke the 18th chapter, wherein that she went to this a hard-hearted judge and asked for something another, and because she persevered and would not give up, he said, I'll get up and to give her what she needs. So he said, so ought men to pray continuously. Persevere in prayer. Our Lord, just before He went to the cross there in the garden, prayed. Not just once, twice, three times, we're told He prayed. And each time we have record that He prayed this way, Father, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from me. It is not wrong to pray for things that you want to have happen. If they are things that are spiritual and are godly. Let this cup pass from me. And then you know how He ended that prayer, as we should end all prayers. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. Whatever area in our lives that we are having problems, whatever area in our lives that we feel a weakness, whatever area in our lives that there is a concern, whatever need there is in our lives, financially, materially, spiritually, I will submit to you, it could be healed or helped by praying. The Lord said, ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be given unto you. If you as fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, the Lord said, how much more so shall your heavenly Father give good things to those that ask Him? The reason why it is so hard for us spend time in prayer is because Satan sees to it that we are so busy and so preoccupied that we don't do it. Because the devil knows the importance of a child of God on his knees or praying to his heavenly Father. It is, as James says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We don't know, we cannot comprehend how much God will do for us if we would but spend more time in praying. Ephesians, Paul writing to the church there at Corinth, at Ephesus, a verse of Scripture that we ought to keep in mind. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory forever. Able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. There's no impossibilities with God. You say, well, I've prayed for this, and I've prayed for this, and I've prayed for this, and prayed for this, and it hasn't happened yet. Whatever the reason is, why it hadn't happened, it is no excuse to stop praying. Because our Word tells us that we should be continuously in prayer. Pray without ceasing. Heavenly Father, we come to You here this hour. We feel so inadequate and so guilty and condemned in ourselves for such failure in praying. And as we have spoken Your Word today to all, we have preached also to ourselves. May the Holy Spirit of God help us to be doers of the Word, not just mere hearers. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You would give us a spirit of praying, a revival of praying in our hearts, that we could pray in such a way that we felt indeed heaven heard, and that we have some assurance in our hearts that God heard our prayer. We may not always see the physical effects. We may not always get what we ask for. But we always want to pray, Thy will be done in all things. May You be pleased, Lord, to give us such a spirit, such an ability to pray, that we can say, Lord, Lord, if it be Thy will. May You be pleased, Lord, to anoint the Word today to our hearts, and the messages that go out by means of sermon audio, and the messages that we go preaching in various places, may You give us the anointing of the Spirit of God, that we could speak the Word of God boldly, and that a door of utterance would be open unto us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'd like to ask you to turn to hymn number 409. We're not going to stand. I just want to ask you to sing it.